Hey, I'm Stephen Hovatter, the lead minister at Central Church of Christ in Little Rock, Arkansas. Our goal as a church is to follow Jesus together. So we gather on Sunday mornings for Bible study at 9 a.m. and worship at 10:15 a.m., and you'd always be welcome to join us. To learn more, go to arcentralchurch.org. Thanks for listening, and we hope to see you soon.
Awesome to get to fellowship with all of you. The elders have actually blessed me with a really awesome opportunity. They told me that I could come here and serve on staff as a ministry apprentice with the hope that I would gain valuable experience to hopefully achieve my goal for a long time of becoming a military chaplain, serving the men and women in our armed services as a pastor. So that comes on the back of 10 years as an explosive ordnance disposal technician, which sounds really scary because it is. So that's bomb disposal for just in a really confusing way. And many of you probably think that a lot of my bomb disposal experience is overseas in combat zones. And some of that is true. Much more of it is actually right here in Arkansas. I have disposed of or dealt with over 4,800 potentially explosive devices right here in the state of Arkansas for the past 6 years. Yeah. Yeah, maybe next time you're mowing your lawn and you hear that little tink, you're going to think twice. It's scarier than you might think. But don't worry, I'll pray for you and you'll be fine. So Stephen did a great job in our last sermon series, and he's asked me to kind of introduce the one that we're going into next. It's going to be a series about conversations with Jesus in the Gospel of John. Now, Stephen's not here, but he will be watching online, so I have strategically placed James and Meech in the back. If you guys could watch for their applause cue cards, I want to look good in front of my boss. I'm just kidding. That's a joke. Wink, wink. So, if you guys don't mind, before we get into our text today, I'd like to just say a quick prayer. Father, thank you for the opportunity to bring your word to these men and women today. God, I pray that your spirit would be in this place. I pray that you would move amongst us, that we would receive the truth that you have revealed. God, we love you. We praise you. And it's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. So the passages we're going to be in today is the what's called the Holy Spirit passages in John. And it's from chapter 13 to chapter 17. So we got to get started or we're not going to get through. That's a joke. We're not reading all that. We're actually going to go to John 14, verse 15 to 21. So if you'll turn with me, John 14, verses 15 to 21. The context of this passage that we're about to read comes on the heels of the Last Supper. It's in the upper room as the disciples have finished the Last Supper and Jesus is now communicating with them a lot of the things that he thinks they need to hear before what happens. So John 14, 15 to 21. If you love me, you will keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. He is the Spirit of truth. The world is unable to receive him because it doesn't see him or know him. But you do know him because he remains with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I am coming to you. In a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live too. On that day, you will know that I am in my Father. You are in me and I am in you. The one who has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. And the one who loves me will be loved by my Father. I also will love him and will reveal myself to him. So the disciples hear Jesus speak here, but I'm pretty sure there's only one thing that they hear. Wait, Jesus is leaving? This guy's going away? How could they possibly hear anything else? That's what I hear. This guy who has led them into all of these miraculous encounters and experiences just drops this bomb and says, hey guys, by the way, I'm out. I'm going. they're probably confused and I would say a little bit afraid because of where they are. So I used to live in Ohio when I was really young. That's where my family's from. It's kind of where my mom and dad met, where they grew up. We kind of claim it as like a home, you know. So we lived there for a period of a couple years. And I was having a great time. I loved it. Ohio is awesome. Yeah, where's Matt? Ohio. Cool. There he is. All right. It's great, right? But my dad comes in one day and he calls us a family meeting. Everybody gathers in the living room. And my dad says to us, he says, "Guys, we're moving." And I go, "Ooh, where? I hope it's Texas. Texas is cool too. I'd like to go there." But of course, it's not Texas. My dad says, "We're moving to Malaysia." Who knows where Malaysia is? Show of hands. If you do, you get a gold star because Ian did not know where Malaysia is. Okay? How could I? So I did what all, you know, kids do when they hear a word that they have no idea what it means and it impacts their life. And I went to my dad's office computer. I booted up the router and the modem. The dial-up started turning. You guys know, some of you know, these guys probably have no idea what I just said, but most of you get what I'm talking about. The Ask Jeeves or Yahoo came up and I said, "Malaysia," and it scrolled by. And there it was. It said, "Malaysia is a country in Southeast Asia, just below China, right by Vietnam. Very far away from Ohio." Okay. I was like, "What is this?" I was confused and afraid. I think the disciples are more confused and more afraid. Everything is changing. Let's think about Peter, maybe what he's thinking. We can see in John 6:68. An example of Peter's thoughts. It says, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." And now, the one with the words of eternal life is going away. Gotta be rough. So the confusion, I want to explain it a little more. Why are they so confused about Jesus leaving? He kind of says it a lot. "I'm gonna die. Got to be lifted up. I got to go." And they just can't hear it. Why? Well, in the first century, around the time of Jesus, there were certain cultural expectations of the Messiah. There were things that he was expected to do, and there were ways that he was expected to do it. So I want to read a piece of text from around that time written by the Jewish scholars that gives us some insight into how they thought the Messiah would be. And now this will not be in your Bibles, so don't look for it. It's in the Psalm of Solomon. Not to be confused with the book that you don't read to your kids. We'll read it together and we'll think a little bit about how they thought about the Messiah. "Cleanse Jerusalem from the nations that trample it in destruction, to expel sinners from the inheritance in wisdom and righteousness, to rub out the arrogance of the sinner like a potter's vessel, and to crush all their support with an iron rod." I really feel that, you know, it's like kind of pumps you up. This is the kind of thing we might read before we like, when we got all like kitted up, put our stuff on, get ready to go to war. That's kind of the idea. And I think that was very much the idea to the first century Jews. They said, "Man, when is this general going to come? Gather all the warriors of Israel and we're going to get these Romans out of here." That's what they thought. So Jesus, the guy who's supposed to be that general, says, "Nah, guys, I'm going away. I'm not going to do what you expect." They probably feel pretty scared. I think in that moment, the disciples go from kind of this like conquering band of would-be heroes to just a bunch of terrified kids in an attic. And they are kids. I mean, Peter and Jesus are the only ones over the age of 20, which we know from the temple tax scene. These are teenagers, by and large. I think we know that Jesus sees the fear and confusion in the eyes of the disciples by his words here in the text. He says, "I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." Why would he say that if he didn't look into their eyes and see a bunch of orphans? That's how they felt. So I want to talk to you guys a little bit about what it was like for the disciples when they were living like orphans, when Jesus said he was going away. There's three realities that we can see from the disciples' experience to living like you're an orphan. First, the disciples have no help. Verse 16 of this text tells us that Jesus was their helper, their comforter. And now he's telling them another one's going to come, but how can any helper compare to Jesus? He's the one that has helped them carry their burdens as they've traveled all over Israel. He's the one that has lifted them up in their times of weakness, brought them alongside him, girded them up. Who can help them carry these burdens? They really feel completely abandoned. Think about the guy that is like the pillar of something that you do. He just has all the right words. Maybe this guy even performs miracles. You're like, man, he can just do anything. And all of a sudden, that guy walks up and says, hey, guys, good luck. I'm out. This happened to me recently at our kids' closet. Those of you who don't know, the kids' closet is an awesome ministry that we do here at the church. It serves kids. We do kids' clothes. There's diapers that are served there. And recently, a large majority of the people that come only speak Spanish, which to me is not very good because I speak un poco español. And it's really hard, but we've been super blessed to have people who do speak Spanish come. Gonzalo and Yolanda. Gonzalo's a pastor who speaks fluent Spanish. He's from Mexico, and he's come and helped us so much, and I've really just grown to really enjoy him. And so we're going together with a woman who helping her carry her bags to her car, and Gonzalo's like, we're going to pray for her. And I'm like, I love that. Let's do it. And so we're going down there. We're halfway down the little walkway here. Someone calls Gonzalo and they need something. And he says, oh, I got to go, Ian. I'll see you. Runs back into the house. I've got two bags. We get to the car. We load the bags, which I'm really good at. I'm good at the bag picking up part. It's the prayer part in Spanish that I really struggle with. So she looks at me and I look at her and she looks at me. And what am I supposed to say? Do I pray in English? Does she know what English? I don't think she does. I was abandoned. I was like, Gonzalo, what the heck, dude? Come on, bro. You could have at least told me like a Spanish word I could say or something, but he just left me. It was kind of terrifying. This happens to us too. All these spaces in our lives that we feel like no one can help us. We're completely alone. We get abandoned by those around us, alone with no helper. That's the reality of some of our experiences. The next thing that living like an orphan kind of does is it makes you feel alone with no comforter. John 14, 27, right here in our passage, Jesus says, or after our passage, Jesus says, let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid, which is great. But I don't think the disciples can really fathom how they're supposed to do that. Don't let your heart be troubled and neither let it be afraid. But I know I said a lot of scary stuff, but you guys got this. That's not very comforting in this moment to the disciples. I don't think they can receive that. Jesus was the one who comforted their hearts this whole time. When all of these terrible things happened, when people died, when they were persecuted along the way, Jesus was the one that bound up their wounds, that brought them alongside him. He did all these things. And even after Jesus makes this promise, I don't think they get much comfort. Their rabbi, their father figure, is dragged before a corrupt judge, beaten and mocked, convicted of a crime he didn't commit. He's paraded through the streets and ultimately hung up on a tree next to two thieves and killed, murdered, like a sinner. And you know what's even worse? The disciples, knowing all this, think that they're next. If it happened to him, well, who am I? That same thing is probably going to happen to me. Not very comforting. I think they feel alone. I've kind of experienced this recently. an abandoning of maybe where I feel like God's not near. For those of you who, some of you do know, but many of you do not, Abby and I have been experiencing a time of infertility. We've been trying since we got married, and it's been really, really hard. But it got particularly hard on one occasion. We had a really important test scheduled for Abby, and it was going to give us a lot of information, and we were really looking forward to finally having some answers. Well, they pushed it back because of some scheduling conflicts, and then that was also the week when the weather came. So after it got pushed back like 2 weeks, a couple of days before, they just completely canceled it. No information, no further conversations. We just get an email that says your appointment is canceled. And guys, in that moment, I was overwhelmed with anger. I can't even tell you. I was more mad than anything I've ever experienced in my entire life. I wanted to go down there to the doctor's office and just tear the place to the ground. But it wasn't anger that it was at the root of that. It was grief. I felt like no one could bind up the wounds on my heart. How could God be near in a moment when I'm in so much pain? That's how the disciples feel. That's how many of us feel. We're alone with no comforter. Lastly, one of the last realities of living life as an orphan is that you're alone with no counsel. Anytime in this text that you see the word helper or advocate or comforter, the actual term used in the original language is supposed to invoke the idea of like a counselor, but not like a counselor you would know today, like a legal counsel, like a lawyer, which I know does not sound very comforting, but in this case, it would be. This is someone who would stand on your behalf at trial and advocate for your innocence. That's the idea being evoked here. Of course, the disciples don't feel that anymore. John 16, verse 7 through 8, this is on the tail end of this section, but it's in the same conversation. It says this, "Very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment." That's a powerful promise, but I think the disciples feel like Jesus is their advocate. He's the one that's doing all these things, that's talking to the Pharisees, that's rebuking them, teaching them, correcting them. But now he's gone. And he's gone in a way that looks so very much like the world has won. Who's going to speak up on their behalf? You and I are put on trial every day in a similar way, where we feel like there's no one to speak up for us. A lot of times we do it to ourselves. We talk to ourselves with voices that accuse, or maybe others accuse us, saying things like, "I'm not good enough. I'm such a screw up. Man, I can't get this. Why do I always get it wrong? Ah, everything's always up to me. Nobody ever helps me. Man, this is my least favorite one. It will always be this way." A truth that I experienced for a long time. So hard. A lot of us experience this in our daily lives. We feel utterly alone with no one to help us. We're just captivated by grief that won't let us go, shackled in our pain with no comforter. Maybe you feel accused and guilty before the world or yourselves, telling yourself that you're not good enough and you'll never do it. That shame is so overwhelming and you have no advocate. Well, earlier I told you guys that I was a bomb technician. That's true. There was a time during my qualification training where I finally finished everything and I was fully qualified to be a team leader. That's a big deal for us. It means you're finally able to deal with explosive devices on your own. You're the guy. The guy. And of course, like every good team leader, I had a first opportunity to go out and do the real thing. Someone had called in that there was a trunk and they thought that there was an explosive device in the trunk of this car. They'd moved everybody back. Everything was ready. The stage was set. We got in our truck. I drove down there to meet up with the guys. Okay, so I'm there. I'm ready. I put on my suit. It's 110 pounds and it makes you look like an astronaut. It's the coolest thing in the world. You put the helmet on. You slide the little visor down. You've got all my tools. And I start what we in the explosive business call the long walk. Because it's a long walk and you are completely alone. And there I go. I'm walking. It's about 1,200 feet. And I'm thinking and I'm walking. And I start thinking a little bit more. And I start thinking about how much of this do I really know? I've never done this before. They think I know what I'm doing. Oh my gosh, I could die. This could kill me. And I start to sweat a little bit because it's hot, but also because I'm a little nervous. And I get a little scared. And I start, it's a long time to think, guys. It's a long walk. I get down there and there's the trunk of the car. And I'm about 10 feet away. And I just freeze. Hands go clammy. You know what it's like. Terrified. About a minute passes. Two or three. And in that moment, I hear a voice. Miller, are you okay? I think to myself, God, is that you? But no, it was not God. It was Airman First Class Christian Campbell, my team leader, back at the truck, calling me through the radio in my helmet. Let me tell you guys, the second I heard that voice, I wasn't alone. I have a team of some of the most highly trained individuals in the world to deal with this situation, right at my back, watching my every move. The second he saw that I had frozen up, he gave me a little time and then called me and said, hey man, are you okay? I wasn't alone. Church, I want to tell you something. You are not alone. The same way that I wasn't alone. Let's look at the promise of Jesus here in this verse, John 14:18. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Our circumstances have changed. No longer must we live abandoned and forsaken like orphans without a father. No, now we get to live as the sons and daughters of God, children of the Most High. In Christ, it has all changed. How can this be? John 14:19-20, right here in our text. Jesus says this, yet a little while and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father and you in me and I in you. Everything has changed. The responsibility has moved from us to Christ. This is the truth that the disciples experienced on the day of Pentecost. The tongues of fire descend from on high and they receive the Holy Spirit. And they go, oh my gosh, he was right again. Jesus did it again. We do have another helper. Look at Peter's transformation. Peter goes from this fearful, scared guy who denies Christ. And he's transformed. He receives the Holy Spirit. Everything makes sense. He's been forgiven. And now he receives the helper, the comforter, and the counselor. And what does he do? He walks out of that attic into the streets. And he gives a sermon that brings 3,000 people to saving faith in Christ. That's not an orphan. The same truth exists for you and me. The Holy Spirit dwells with us. So earlier I talked about Malaysia, right? Well, Malaysia on the screen of my computer didn't make any sense. But when I got there, when I got chased through the mountain streets by monkeys, when the Buddhist monks accosted me on the sidewalk and asked me for money, when I would go into the tech stores and spend like $5 on a graphics card, you know, made in China, it all made sense. Everything changed. Malaysia went from something stuck on the screen, and it became something that I experienced, something that lived with me. I knew it. I knew it intimately. The truth is, this is true about the Holy Spirit as well. The Holy Spirit, he can't be stuck on the pages of Scripture. You have to experience him. Bring him off of the screen. Walk with him. Talk with him. Live with him. For he is the helper. He is the comforter. And he is the counselor. 1 Peter 2:6 tells us, "Behold, I'm laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." Christ has radically transformed our relationship with the Father. It has changed everything. His work has fixed all of any of the sin and shame and rejection that we could experience if you receive it. But that truth makes a lot more sense when you receive the Holy Spirit and understand it intimately. Now we have a Father. John 14:23 in our text continues, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." The truth about the disciples in this conversation is that they missed the point. And I think we do too. There's a really difficult truth here, but if we receive it, I think our relationship with the Father and our relationship with Christ will be radically transformed. Jesus is telling us that the Holy Spirit lived and experienced is better than the physical person of Jesus, which is such a hard thing to understand. When that is stuck on the pages of Scripture, it's so hard. But when you receive the Helper, when you walk with him, it just makes sense. So I don't know if you've experienced that Helper, that Comforter, and that Counselor, but here are some practices that have really helped me to kind of live this out. The first one was Freedom Prayer. So for those of you that don't know, Freedom Prayer is a ministry that we do right here at the church. You gather into a room with some wonderful believers and friends, and they pray with you. They guide you through this beautiful experience of intimacy with God. And for me, Morgan Hines right here, he asked me, he said, "Ian, I want you to pray. And I want you to ask Jesus where he was in that circumstance." And guys, you know what Jesus told me in that prayer? He said, "Ian, I was right there with my hand on your shoulder, crying for you." That level of intimacy can be experienced by you. Another way that you can experience the person of the Holy Spirit is through fasting. Brian Beck just did a fasting class in our last little cycle. And guys, let me tell you, we had a 3-day fast. Ugh. Miss Sandra and I really got a lot closer in our shared suffering. Really hard. But fasting denies ourselves. And at the end, we experienced God in a way that we hadn't before. Our prayers felt deeper. We had access to him in a way that we didn't before. It's something that you can do. If you want more information, it's right here. Another way that we can experience the Holy Spirit is just listening. Get quiet with God. Ask him where he is. I promise that he will answer you. So the motto of explosive ordnance disposal or bomb technicians is initial success or total failure, which is pretty intense. But I want to tell you guys that this is not that. Hearing the Holy Spirit and experiencing his presence is not disarming a bomb. You can take as many tries as it takes to get it right. And let me tell you, God loves it when you continually come and try and receive that truth. Keep trying. I didn't get all of Malaysia the second I got there. It took some time. I had to live there for years and experience all the things it had to offer. The Holy Spirit's the same way, but you have access to him. We can receive Jesus's promise right here in our text that says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. For I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." I want to finish our time together in a moment of prayer, but I want to start it off a little differently. I'm going to pray, and I'm going to ask that you pray as well. I want you to ask God. I want you to ask him, "God, where are you right now? In my daily life, in my specific circumstance," and just be vulnerable for a second. Won't you pray with me? Bow your heads and close your eyes. Lord Jesus, come, Lord Jesus. Father, we ask you, Lord, where are you right now? Where are you in our lives? Where are you in our specific circumstances? God, thank you for that truth. Thank you for the truth that you are with us, Father. Lord, I pray for those here who have never experienced life as a son of God. I pray that they would ask you now, that they would say, "Jesus, I need you. I want you. I can't carry this anymore on my own. I'm overwhelmed and I need a Savior." Lord, I pray that you would meet them there and that they would know that their lives have been radically changed. God, be with us today. Meet us where we are and help us to experience the person of the Holy Spirit. We love you. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.